Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, we're going to look at verses 7 through 12. As we wend our way through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' basic teaching about what it looks like to be a member of the kingdom. Follow along as I read verses 7 through 12 of Matthew chapter 7. Ask and it will be given you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Let's pray. Lord, we come to your word, which you tell us will never pass away. It endures forever. We confess that our minds easily wander to those things that don't endure forever. And we ask that you give us attentive minds, receptive ears, and open hearts. We ask this in the name of the living word, Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week, Jack spoke about the previous passage, judge not, that you be not judged. And he told us then that the famous remark, I don't judge anybody, is in fact a judgment in and of itself. On closer look at the scriptures, we are to judge. We are to name things that the Word of God tells us are wrong. It's not our judgment, but what God says about a certain activity or whatever. So what is this judge not then? We are not to judge, Jack told us, from a position of moral superiority. We are all sinners, and we need the Holy Spirit when we have to, in those unpleasant times, talk to people about that which is not of the Lord. Now, this text before us today brings to our minds again this whole business of prayer once again. Within the larger context of the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, we have the prerequisite to prayer, do we not? When we come to the end of our own resources, being convinced of our own moral bankruptcy, which drives us to absolute dependence on God. Then there's the pattern of prayer that our Lord gave us in the Lord's Prayer, the pattern that follows a God-centered orientation. We pray the prayer of faith that honors a sovereign God. We pray a prayer of humble submission, especially regarding living in the kingdom. We pray for dependence, for our physical needs, and for forgiveness of sins and for victory over sin. So forgive my alliteration. I'm thrilled to have three P's here. The prerequisite to prayer, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, the pattern of prayer, and now in the text before us, the promise of prayer. And the promise is simply this: God will answer prayer as long as those prayers are consistent with his glory and the advancement of his kingdom. Let me say that again. This is the point we want to stress today. God will answer prayer As long as those prayers are consistent with his glory and with the and consistent with the advancement of his kingdom. So God will be glorified and his kingdom will be advanced when there is a focused attentiveness on God as the giver of all that is good, when we ask and we seek and we knock. Then God will be glorified and his kingdom advanced when there is the desire to know God as a loving father who gives good gifts to his children. And then God will be glorified and his kingdom advanced when the effect of our praying, the outcome of our praying, will be loving others, treating others as we would have others treat us. So we can be sure that God will answer, then, to say it slightly different, when the action of prayer is focused attention on God, when the desire of prayer is to know the goodness of God, and when the effect of praying is a changed life. That's another way to say this. Well, what do we mean by the glory of God? The glory of God is basically God himself. God is glorified in anything or anyone that displays his character. The heavens declare the glory of God. When you exhibit the characteristics of Christ, who is the glory of God, God is glorified. Anyone or anything that displays the character of God. And God is glorified when we know by experience that God is God, either in judgment or in blessing. Well, what do we mean by the kingdom of God? And that's really what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. What does it look like to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? Read Matthew 5, 6, and 7. That's what it looks like. It is Christ's rule and authority lived out in our lives. It is the restraining effects of the gospel in the world as followers of Christ live out their faith in the world. And this kingdom is wider than individual salvation. It is even wider than the church. The church has the keys to the kingdom. That is to say, to the extent that we are faithful in the proclamation of the word of God, of the gospel, and that we are faithful to the scriptures, we have and we are using the keys to unlock the kingdom to its hearers, to its people. And this kingdom is ever expanding and it is ever growing as more and more people come to faith in Christ. So again, to repeat the point that we want to make, the promise then is that God will indeed answer prayer as long as that prayer is for his glory and for the advancement of his kingdom. So first of all, God will be glorified and his kingdom advance when there is a focused attentiveness on God as the giver of all that is good. Well, what is this focused attentiveness? It is asking, it is seeking, it is knocking. These are present tenses. It's a continual asking, it's a continual seeking, it's a continual knocking. I like the way Matthew Henry puts it. Pray. Pray often. Make a business of prayer and be serious and earnest in it. Ask as a beggar asks alms. Ask as a traveler asks the way. Seek as for a thing of value that we have lost, or as the merchantman that seeks goodly pearls. Knock as he that desires to enter into the house knocks at the door. There is an expectation of those prayers being answered. There's a certain desperation also in our praying. It's an ongoing process. These are, again, present tense, present imperatives, as a matter of fact. Keep asking. Keep seeking, keep knocking. Well, what is the view that we are to be praying for? Well, the whole context of the Sermon on the Mount tells us that it is hungering and thirsting for righteousness, a righteousness that surpasses simply the exercise of external religion. It's a righteousness that surpasses that of the Pharisees, who were good rule keepers. It is the righteousness that is the righteousness of Christ that is credited to us. It is the good gifts in verse 11 which have the effect of doing to others what you would have them to do to you in verse 12. It is the seeking as highest priority the kingdom and the righteousness which is characteristic of that kingdom. And God is pleased to answer that prayer, especially for the one who is earnestly seeking God for these things. He is not someone whose arm has to be twisted. He knows what we want and what we need ahead of time. He wants you to know it. A loving child knows how to get things from his father because he knows what he can ask of his father, and he knows what he cannot ask for him as well. He loves his father. He wants to imitate his father. He has accepted the values of his father who loves him, and his requests are going to be consistent with that family honor. And so this focused attentiveness is the starting point for receiving from God. It's much more than saying prayer. Say a prayer for me, will you? What is that? Say a prayer. Say hello to a friend for me. You know, say a hello. No, we're not reciting words to someone else. We are interacting with God. We are exercising our fellowship, our rights as children of God to be in fellowship with him. We need this focused attentiveness in our prayers. It's not merely the exercise of some sort of activity that we call prayer. I know I've given this illustration many times. Forgive the repetition. When I did my niece's wedding, this goes back 20 some years. She has 12 children now, so it's at least 20 years. She married a West Point graduate, and I had never done a formal wedding like this before. This beautiful Romanesque architecture chapel. And she had 5 bridesmaids, and so he had 5 groomsmen, all of whom were West Point graduates. And so here I am at the wedding rehearsal, never having done a formal wedding like this before, and there in front of me were 10 eyes glued on me. They were trained. They're trained to follow orders, these West Point graduates. And so I stood there and I saw 10 eyes glued on me. Give us your orders. We will do whatever you say. Tell us. And I froze. Fortunately, there was a wedding coordinator and she saw my plight and she stood in and helped me tremendously. But that focused attentiveness is what you and I need in prayer and in our worship. I found myself even, you know, the wonderful music and the words and the content, wow, today. But even then, I had to discipline myself to to get out of the weeds and get back on track, to focus on our Lord and the worship of him. We need this focused attentiveness in our praying. Where else do we turn anyway? when we pray. Who else is going to help us? The Lord is our help. The Lord is the one who to whom we have to direct our requests and our needs. Well, God will be glorified and his kingdom advance when there's a focused attentiveness on God as the giver of all that is good. When we ask, seek, knock, what do we pray for then? What is it that we are asking, seeking, and knocking about? Well, that brings us to the next point. God will be glorified and his kingdom advance when there is the desire to know God as a loving father who gives good gifts to his children. Which of you, back to our text, verse 9, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? We must believe that God will answer when he has our focused attention, but we must also experience his goodness in our praying. And that's what we mean when we say that there must be the desire to know God. It's this knowledge not of the intellectual storage of information about him, but is this biblical kind of knowledge, the knowledge of relationship, a knowledge of that produces loving obedience to him, a knowledge that discovers the love of God of having obeyed him and having sought him. And here we are concerned about the content of our praying. What is it that we're to be praying for? Yeah, we pray for our basic needs, food, clothing, and shelter. We learned that from the Lord's Prayer, did we not? But there's something more that's being addressed here. And let's recall the main point. God will answer prayer as long as those prayers are consistent with his glory and the advancement of his kingdom. And so the question is, what are those good gifts for which we are asking God? It's kingdom things as well as character things. The character of Christ, which is to be formed in us. The things about which we are to be asking, seeking, and knocking are kingdom virtues. What are those kingdom virtues? Well, it takes us back again to the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, to the Beatitudes, the blessings, if you will. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who have come to the end of their own self-sufficiency, their own attempts to make themselves acceptable to God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Those who are truly sorrowful for having sinned against a holy God. And for those who see their spiritual bankruptcy, there is this meekness that becomes a part of this person who does not have to defend himself, who does not have, who eschews that shortness of temper that's ready to fight back against any slight against us, because that person knows there's nothing to defend. And that puts that person in the frame of mind to hunger and thirst after righteousness, the effect of which is being merciful. We do temper our judgment with mercy towards others. We are pure in heart and we are a peacemaker. That's for starters, the things that you and I are to be praying for. Then Jesus gets down to specifics in the Sermon on the Mount, dealing with anger, marital faithfulness, keeping promises, loving one's enemies, giving to the needy without seeking personal acclaim, prayer and fasting, laying up treasures in heaven, not on earth, not worrying, not judging. Who can live this kind of a life anyway? No one. But it is still required of citizens of the kingdom. How are these things going to be realized in our lives? By asking, seeking, knocking, realizing that in Christ we already have his righteousness, and so therefore we can pursue this righteousness so that it becomes a reality in our lives. this asking, seeking, and knocking turns on the phrase, your Father in heaven will give good gifts to those who ask him. Now, a loving father or mother gives their child what he or her she needs for well-being, for nourishment, for development, for growth. And I can tell you, would you believe it? I was a child once. And some people think I still might be, but a parent doesn't always give what a child wants. A child doesn't like to eat vegetables. A child, I can tell you, having raised my own children, doesn't like to work. And a child most definitely does not like to be interrupted when he or she is at play. But a loving father or mother doesn't consider what the child wants until he or she, parent, has determined what is best for that child. Well, how do we know that these gifts are kingdom virtues? Well, we can look in a parallel passage that deals with the same subject in Luke 11:13. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Well, what do we receive? What does he give us when he gives us the Holy Spirit? Because that is what is characteristic of a true believer in Christ. One who believes in Christ has the Holy Spirit. Well, what is given? First of all, love. The love of God is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. He's given to us, the Apostle Paul says. The presence of Christ, that spiritual union with Christ who is in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. Assurance of salvation. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire full possession of it. As we learned last summer, a lot of us know Ephesians 1, 3 through 13. And then power to live the Christian life. He empowers us. Those are the good gifts that are given to enable us to live out those kingdom virtues. This is the gospel. This is the gospel in its present operation. The gospel that you and I must believe today. It's not simply the gospel that is the entrance into life, but it is the gospel that we must believe as we continue on in this journey towards the celestial city. It's the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit poured out was the assurance to the initial, those disciples of Pentecost, was the assurance that Christ made good on his promise. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. And what is that work of the Holy Spirit? It is to exalt the work of Christ, which is the formation of his character, his kingdom virtues in us. And Christ came to do the will of the Father. And when we have his characteristics, we are doing the will of the Father. We must always keep in mind this Trinitarian orientation whenever we're talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. We don't want to divide the work of the members of the Trinity as some people unwittingly do. Perhaps we need to examine ourselves here. Where's the emphasis in our praying when we do pray? Is the emphasis to get things from God? And there's a place for that, of course. But when it's only that, that's rather short-sighted. Let us be about the business of praying for those kingdom virtues, because we know that that is where God is truly glorified. Well, God answers prayer as long as those prayers are consistent with his glory and the advancement of his kingdom. And that means that there needs to be a focused attentiveness on God himself as the source of all that is good. And secondly, we must believe that we've talked about that we must believe that he is our Father who gives good gifts to his children. He gives us the things that we really need, not always the things that we want. Thirdly, God will be glorified and his kingdom advanced when the effect of our praying will be in treating others as we would have others treat us. The effect of prayer that is focused on God himself and the discovery that he does respond in giving good gifts to his children will be seen in our lives. Doing to others as you would have them do to you. It's called the golden rule. It's a command, but one that we will be prepared to obey if we have followed Jesus through this sermon as he has touched every part of our lives, every part of our being. And it's not hard to understand this command, do to others as you would have them do to you. It's not hard to understand. A 5-year-old can understand that. Jack prayed about the, what were his words? Communion, the exquisite simplicity and profound mystery of the gospel. And here we have this exquisite simplicity and yet profound truth in this golden rule. And as Jack keeps reminding us, we are consummate lovers of ourselves. But ironically, we can use this self-love, this propensity to self-love, to think about others. How do I want to be treated? How do I want people to respond to me? How do you want to be treated day to day? How do you want to be treated when you're sick? How do you want to be treated when you've lost your job, when you're sad? How do you want others to speak to you? How do you want others to treat you? How do you want others to do business with you? This is how you are to treat others. So we can turn that self-absorbed self-love inside out and use it as sort of a checklist to see if we are really treating others the way we want to be treated. There's an old prayer that a New England Puritan pastor prayed, and I periodically, maybe a little bit more frequently, this book of Puritan Prayers in the Valley of Vision, wonderful book, but this prayer illustrates our point here. O Lord, my every sense, member, faculty, affection is a snare to me. I can scarce open my eyes, but I envy those above me or despise those below. I covet honor and riches of the mighty and am proud and unmerciful to the rags of others. If I behold it beauty, it is a bait to lust, or see deformity, it stirs up loathing and disdain. How soon do slanders, vain jests, and wanton speeches creep into my heart? Am I handsome? What a fuel for pride. Am I deformed? What an occasion for complaining. Am I gifted? How I lust after applause. Am I unlearned? How I despise what I have not. Am I in authority? How prone to abuse my trust, make will my law, exclude others' enjoyments, serve my own interests and policy. Am I inferior? How much I grudge others' preeminence. Am I rich? How exalted I become. Thou knowest that all these are snares by my corruptions, and that my greatest snare is myself. I bewail that my apprehensions are dull, my thoughts mean, my affections stupid, my expressions low, my life unbecoming. Yet, what canst thou expect of dust but levity, of corruption but defilement? Keep me ever mindful of my natural state, but let me not forget my heavenly title or the grace that can deal with every sin. It's one of the things about the Puritans. Some criticize them for being too introspective, and they can it is true they can really beat themselves down, but they always have this way of infusing the grace of God and the love of God back into their lives, and I think that's their redemption, if you will. But isn't it ironic as to how quick we are to judge others in terms of ourselves, but slow to treat others in terms of ourselves? And how we need to repent of this divisive attitude. How we need to ask, seek, knock, so that this most unloving characteristic will be rooted out in our lives. The gospel is our hope when we do not love others as ourselves, when we do not treat others as we would have others treat us. It's at the foot of the cross where we find the grace of forgiveness and the grace of the enabling strength to obey this simple yet profound command of Christ. The promise is simply this: God will answer prayer as long as those prayers are consistent with his glory and the advancement of his kingdom. And God will be glorified in his kingdom advance when there is this focused attentiveness on God as the giver of all that is good. Ask, seek, knock. God will be glorified in his kingdom advanced when there is the desire to know God as a loving father who gives good gifts to his children. And God will be glorified in his kingdom advance when the outcome of our praying will be in treating others as we would be treated. Why don't we see more answers to prayer? I don't think we see our own need enough. And seeing our need is the prerequisite to this whole Sermon on the Mount, that we see our need for the grace of God. I could not properly worship today without seeing my need for God's grace in my own life. And this grace, these promises are accessible to us by faith, by believing these promises, by grabbing on to these promises by means of continually asking, seeking, and knocking. We've seen wonderful answers to prayer in this church. Just look around you. Look at these four walls. That is an incredible, miraculous answer to prayer. But let's continue to pray as you and I are engaged in speaking to others about Christ in your various capacities, and we're grateful for your labor of love in this regard. But let's pray that we would see people come into the kingdom, because that is why we're here. Let's pray. Lord, we would ask you for those gifts, those virtues, to be realized in our lives. We would seek you because there's no other place to turn but to you with those virtues of your kingdom. And we would knock until you open to us a greater sense of your grace in us, your power in us, your love for us that enables us to love others. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.